If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, look forward to this passage. It's such an amazing passage of Scripture, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you, because I find that this passage is such a very needful thing for God's people in these days. We're speaking of spiritual warfare today and what's involved in standing in times of trouble. And there's some great principles here, and there's a whole lot of confusion in our world in these days in the Christian church about spiritual things, about spiritual encounters. So I entitled the sermon this morning, Close Encounters, because there are times, there are specific times in our walk with the Lord where we do have close encounters. There are days and that are planned in the purposes of God in which we face certain things. And we need to learn some of the principles in these verses on how to fight superior spiritual foes. Because those angelic forces, those angelic beings, the strategy and schemes of the devil are greater than you are. He's wiser than you are. He's smarter than you are. He's more powerful than you are. And so if we're left to ourselves, we most certainly will not win these battles. But if the battle truly belongs to the Lord, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the Lord, and salvation is of God, then we can endure these days of trouble, these days of evil, and times which most certainly will come in the Christian life. But I find that this is a very crucial lesson for believers. How to fight superior spiritual foes. How to resist in the evil day are some of the things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. And let's look, if we would, at verses 10 through 20 in Ephesians chapter 6. If you have your bulletins there, you do have an outline in your bulletin. You can take that and jot some notes if you'd like this morning. But let's look at these verses. And I knew coming in that I was not going to try to bite off 10 verses on this type of topic. So I'm actually probably going to split this passage into three lessons. And we'll only cover the first three verses this morning. But what I'd like to do is read all 10 of the verses, get the context, and then we'll go back and take a look at what it means to put on the full armor of God in the day of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, I'll read out loud, you follow along. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all these, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. And let's look now at some of these important biblical principles that come from Ephesians chapter 6. First of all, I'd like to say that as Paul has worked his way through the book and written this letter, you'll remember that the first section covered the position that we have in Jesus Christ. And he laid that foundation because it would be used here as well. But you'll remember beginning in chapter 4, looking from our position in Christ, there was these series of, therefore walk this way. And what we just finished with, the last section that we just finished with, was therefore walk in wisdom. that you may understand what the will of the Lord is, and that you may be filled or controlled by God's Spirit. So he basically gave us two principles for our walking in wisdom. And the walk is the everyday, the whole section from chapter 4 through chapter 6, or up to chapter 6 here, deals with our everyday living the Christian life and how we walk. We walk in the light. We walk in wisdom. We walk in unity. And Paul laid out some of these wonderful principles. But as he comes to the close of the book, we find there in verse 10, this finally, and it's really a conclusion, but it's drawing one final thing that he really wants to say to the Ephesians. And he's moving past this walk that we have, these daily practices of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and walking in wisdom of God's Word in the practical aspects of life, to a time when they may face a time of a particular focused evil. Okay, it's personal evil, it's focused, and it's because that they represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, Paul is speaking from experience here, isn't he? So think about the context of which the book is written in. Paul is in prison. Okay, he has, you'll remember from Caesarea, from his time in Jerusalem, he made appeal to Caesar and has been transported to Rome there to represent Christianity before a lunatic. His name is Nero. That's who it was. That's who the Caesar was, that he was going as a Roman citizen to present his case to. Now, the Jewish leadership, they were coming from Jerusalem, and they were going to go to this hearing, which Nero, which the Roman government would oversee, and Paul would represent Christ there, and the Jewish people would condemn him. And so there was a particular day when his life was on the line. There was an incident when tremendous spiritual forces were at work. And Paul sees past Jewish leaders. He sees past Nero. He sees past the incident to the spiritual battle that goes on behind the scenes. The forces that determine the course of human history. The things that God does behind the scenes of our lives. The things that he has purposed behind certain circumstances, sometimes terrible obstacles and great periods of darkness and times of evil, in which we might see through and get a glimpse of the power of God at work within his people. Paul has a good grip on this truth and this reality. And so what he wants to do in closing this book is to give some final principles to believers so that they might know how to fight superior spiritual foes, that they might know how to engage in the realities of the fact that God has called us to be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before has ordained for purposes that we may not fully understand. And so just like Job, who was attacked on every side and the world seems to fall apart under his feet, and an evil day came in this man's life in which was from the perspective of justice and the perspective of righteousness and the understanding from human perspective was all wrong. It should not have happened. And yet that evil day came upon Job's life. And that time of testing came. And those obstacles came for purposes, for reasons that Job could not understand. And yet God had a plan and a purpose for His greater glory. Such it was in the life and in the cause of Christianity in the life of the Apostle Paul. And this great man of faith looks past human viewpoint, human perspective, from the misery of a cell, being in prison and your freedoms taken. Paul looks with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that if it's just Paul getting up before Caesar, then all is lost. But if Jesus Christ is in the Apostle Paul, then all is won. Everything, there's everything to gain. And so I just can't, and I want to stress again for you as God's children, there are going to be times in your life when tremendous spiritual darkness is going to come over you. And let me tell you this, contrary to world thinking, it is personal. These are personal beings. They think volitionally. They choose. And they are very skillful in their schemes. And I'm telling you, the only way that you're going to be able to stand is to lay hold of the promises of God, of the Word of God, and know the truth and the security of the truth that God has given to us in His Word. And there's a dynamic of God's people being filled with God's Spirit, with God's Word hidden away in their heart that is necessary for you in that evil day. I can remember in the college, my college days, and just by way of introduction, getting into our passage here, that I remember reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I remember looking at a number of different instances and reading testimonies of the persecuted church in communist countries and other countries throughout the world. And I remember trembling and thinking, man, I just could not make it. I don't know how those believers are enduring those kind of hardships. And some of them were very harsh. Some of them were required, separated from their families, thrown in prisons, just the harshest of treatment. Those were evil days for them. Evil days in which the evil one seems to have his way with things. And yet out of that, as you read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs and as you look at the persecuted church, you realize that God just displays the reality of Christianity through His people in these ways. And I came to understand that if it was dependent upon me, I most certainly would never be able to stand, never be able to endure, never be able to take the hardships of persecution or perhaps martyrdom or whatever else God might call me or some of you to. But if it is true that it is God in you, the hope of your glory, if it is Christ in you, the hope of glory, if it is, if there's the reality of God's Spirit that enables us for the things that God has called us to, then we can take faith in not our strength, but in the strength of the Lord. Because the battle belongs to the Lord. The strength is His. The power to fulfill His purposes is available through Christ Jesus. And so we may one day face dark days. And there may be some dark days in the near future ahead for us as believers. But we want to know and understand some of these principles. Let's look at our verses now. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. He begins with the strength from the Lord. The Apostle Paul is not strong in and of himself. He's just a man just like you and I are. Just a person, just one that has tried to make his way through life, but he's learned the wonderful principle, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's learned to endure, the scripture says, whether he's in prison, in times of deep poverty, or in times of great success and wealth. Paul had experienced all of those things in life and has learned to give God glory and give God thanks for whatever circumstances he's in. Isn't it wonderful that God's people can have peace and can have joy in the midst of struggle, in the midst of suffering or difficulty? And that's should be characteristic of God's people, that we have God's presence and his power, even in times of difficulty. But the word says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Being strong means simply that, be strong, to be endued with power. But it's interesting here that this imperative, I mean, we're commanded by Paul, be strong in the Lord, but it's passive. Be strong or be endured, endued with the power of God. Be endued with his strength. The passage that I read to you early, Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers that God might strengthen you with strength in the inner man, that Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. That's where our strength is. To be endued with the power of God is by faith to know Christ in us, the hope of our glory, the reality of any salvation that we will ever experience. It will not be based upon how well we do things, how smart we are, or how strong we are, or how rich we are. It will be determined upon how connected we are to the power of Jesus Christ through the filling of His Spirit and the working of that Spirit in our lives. That's the reality of the Christian life. And it's there by faith. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places have been given to us. Our position in Christ is secure. The salvation that He has determined and won on your behalf is there and available. It's like a heavenly bank account to be drawn from. Grace upon grace. Sufficient, abundant grace for God's people. Everything that's needed for you, even in the evil day. Even in the hard times, even in the difficulties. So be strong, be endued with the power of God in your life. Become capable is the idea. And so there's a passive imperative here. It means that we receive the strength. It means that it's not our strength. It means that it comes from the one who loves us from above. It's present tense, and that's the idea that we should do this habitually or customarily. This verb is a powerful verb in this passage, and it really sets the whole 10 verses. Everything that Paul says stems from what is said right here. Be strong in the Lord's strength. Be strong. Habitually, customarily, day by day, learn to draw from your heavenly bank account, from the grace that God has supplied to His people. Learn to draw the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Notice in your verse there that says, be strong in the Lord. There's basically two phrases that modify this strength that comes from God. And it says, in the Lord. So the sphere in which our strength comes is in the Lord. Now, this is an interesting term because in is covenant language. The covenant of Jesus Christ, part of the covenant, what it meant to be in covenant with God, what it means to be in the Lord, is it means that we are abiding in Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ spoke of it in John chapter 15. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you shall bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Abiding is a key concept in the Christian life. In fact, we have to abide moment by moment by faith every day. It is critical and crucial for us to abide. And let me say this about abiding, being in the Lord, being strong in the Lord. That means that it's personal. It's personal. The strength comes from relationship. The strength comes from connection. Christ is the vine and you are the branches means that you are associated with Him. It means that you're drawing life from Him. It means that you're in the Lord. It means that when He rose from the dead And when He ascended to be with His Father in heaven, and when He sent the Holy Spirit down to be with His people, it means that there was a connection there, a covenant that is made, the new covenant in Jesus Christ, in which we have been sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us. And we abide within that Holy Spirit. There's a dynamic that goes on there. That's why we were taught in chapter 5 to be filled, not drunk with wine, not controlled by other things, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The power comes from God. The Holy Spirit communicates that power. He endures that power that comes from Christ, that comes from God, into your life. And in order for you to enjoy the blessings of that grace, it is necessary to be connected by faith with the promises. And that's why, again, the first of our book here, Ephesians chapter 1, 2, 3, your position in Christ, you who were dead in your trespasses, by the mercies of God, He has raised you up. He has, God being rich in His mercy, He made you alive together with Christ. He raised you up with Him in His resurrection. He seated you with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Your position is with Christ. You died at the cross of Calvary with Christ. You were raised with Christ. You're seated with Christ. Your power comes from Christ. Your life is in Christ. The Apostle Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Our life is in Jesus Christ. We are in the Lord. In the new covenant, we abide within Him. And without Him, we can do nothing. And there's no time like the evil day, like when we come face to face with some of the very personal and powerful wicked forces, that we will understand that we need the Lord's strength. We need the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. Because if we're standing in our own righteousness, we're gone. There's no victory. We're defeated already. But if we're by faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, standing in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, then we most assuredly will stand. The spear in which we know His strength is in the Lord. It is in the covenant that Jesus Christ has made. Because without His death, without Him having substituted for your sin, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, and someone had to die. The Scripture says that God made He who knew no sin to become sin on your behalf, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took your sin and placed it upon Jesus Christ. He took His righteousness and gave it to you. And it's in that righteousness that you have moved into the sphere of the Lord, into the abiding of God that has come through the salvation, the redemption that came in Jesus Christ. It is in that sphere that you have your strength. It is in that sphere that you will know the completion of the purposes that God left you here on planet Earth for. He will supply and He will accomplish what He desires to do through His people. Isn't that great? Man, we can be just as whipped this morning as could possibly be and take a look at this and by faith be picked up to the highest mountaintop, soar like eagles, because God is victorious. The battle belongs to the Lord. And He has overcome in Christ Jesus. The second phrase there is in the strength of the Lord and the strength of His might. Okay, and so this phrase is used a lot in Scripture. You can find it in different places. In fact, in Ephesians 1:19, it says, "And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might." And these Greek words, I'm not going to go into great detail with these. There's two words that are used here that are often used in Scripture. But one is krati, and it means might, and it has to do with It can be translated sometimes strength, but might. And the other is ischios, and it is the word that's often translated strength. It's His strength, and by the might of His strength, we have our victory. We are to be strong in that strength. We're to be strong in His power in and through us by faith. And it goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Okay? That power is the same resurrection power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. Romans chapter 8 and verse 11 says that same power that raised up Christ from the dead quickens our mortal bodies. That's the strength that we need. That's the power that we're talking about here. God has strengthened His people. He has supplied what is necessary through Jesus Christ. The same resurrection power that brought Him out of the grave gives you victory over sin, gives you victory in the day of evil. Romans 8 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself under the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life, or I like the King James, it'll quicken your mortal body, but give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Christ, His strength, indwells His people. And that's great news for us, isn't it? Because it may not be today. You may be like the Ephesians back home that Paul's writing to, and everything might be okay there for them this week as they're reading this letter. But there will come a time of wickedness, a day of evil, when they'll want to know these things that give strength to the Apostle Paul. They'll want to know where that strength comes from. Where someone is able to endure prison and endure judgment in a court before a maniac like Nero and be able to stand in those times. So there's some great truths here for us. So we're to stand and become strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And that's resurrection power, in God's resurrection power. And these things are necessary for God's people. Let's look on to verse 11 there. Then, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Some wonderful truth here for us, but there's also another imperative command. So we're to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might, but we're also to put on the whole armor of God. You say, well, what's that all about? We've got a metaphor here, don't we? So there's not some material metals and armor. Paul's not telling the Ephesians to go put on this Roman armor, is he? But he's saying there is an armor of God in the spiritual realm. So he's using a metaphor, and perhaps Paul is sitting there in prison, and he's in chain to these Roman prisoners. And he's looking over, and he's looking at their uniforms. And there these perhaps the guards outside, but the idea or the picture was that there was a guard that was chained to these prisoners, and often that was the case. They were linked together. So Paul had a great witnessing opportunity and took great advantage of that. But we know that, and we'll get into some of the armor later, but the Roman armor, you've probably seen pictures of it. And it, about in Paul's day, it's when they had the helmets that had the things that came down in the back and the thing that came down in the center of the nose there and had the long kind of sideburn type thing. So they had this guard for your face and head and the other things that you've seen in the movies, you know, with their red robes and that kind of thing and their shields. They had different kinds of shields. And we'll talk about some of those things next week. But just let's consider the idea of putting on the whole armor of God. What does that really mean? Basically, what we're looking at here is putting on the relationship with Christ, whereby, again, it's going back to the same things that he's been teaching. We have knowledge of God's will and his word, and we're filled with God's Spirit, that the character of Jesus Christ is being put on, is being displayed through his people. He talked about it in chapter 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you being renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. That's what we read and studied in chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Do you remember that? Putting on the new self, putting on the character of Christ, putting on the realities of his word. You see, Christ demonstrated the glory of his Father. We saw God through Jesus Christ. We saw his character, his person, his perfection, the love with which he loved others, the manner in which he handled power when he had the strength and the power to smite people, the Roman soldiers, and to blow them away. He restrained his power and submitted to the Heavenly Father. It's the character of Christ. It's been demonstrated by none other. There's nobody else that's been like him. Christ demonstrated the perfections and of virtue and love and kindness and mercy and goodness and gentleness and everything that's good about anybody or anything that you've ever seen. Christ was a demonstration of it. And it's these virtues that are necessary for God's people. You see, God wants for you, like Christ, like his son Christ, to know how to handle power when he gives it to you, so that you're not bullying over people and mistreating people with authority or with power, because that's the world's way and that's what these demonic creatures will be doing. But you act a different way, and it's completely contrary to human thinking. But we're to put on the whole armor of God, the reality of our position in Christ, those things which pertain to life and godliness, all things which pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus, drawing from his grace by faith, knowing the character of Christ in our own lives, because not because we're able to do that, not because we have found and discovered some kind of religious system or magical genie lamp that we can rub and push and get what we want out of life, but in submission to the grace of God and the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, knowing his work within us, his power, his energy within us. That's where our salvation is. It's by grace through faith. Daily, we walk as we were saved initially, by grace through faith, his power through you, none other. There's no other way. So we put on the whole armor. It's another imperative command. It means to be dressed or clothed in the righteousness of God, in the virtues of Jesus Christ, in the Spirit in which he came and demonstrated the glory of God, our Father, our Heavenly Father. And we can say that this morning. He's our Heavenly Father. He's the one who loved us, the one who sent his Son, the one who took us broken and crippled with all of our sin and pathetic nature, and made us well, and enabled us to know the realities of the virtue of Jesus Christ and the glory of our Lord and Savior, that he might transform us and bring us back to himself, created in the image of God, in a new man, a new self, knowing the realities of what we were created for, putting on the whole armor of God. That's what we're talking about. The aorist middle, this verb, is it's not a present tense verb like be strong, but it's aorist middle, and it suggests that there's an urgency to this. Put it on. You can almost hear Paul raise his voice. Put on the whole armor of God. You need this. Finally, Let me say this. Let me say before I go, before I finish writing this letter, because I may not live. Let me say that there will come a time of evil. There will come a day in your life where you will be challenged in your Christian life. And you will stand or you will fall. But you will stand only if you put on the whole armor of God. Only if by faith you take upon those things. You clothe yourself in that which is necessary for you to win the battle in Jesus Christ. The middle voice means clothes means that you're responsible for dressing yourself. It is an imperative command. It is middle voice. We do it by faith. Passive, being strong. God's word takes, Paul took great detail here to explain it. It's not our own strength, but it's His strength. It is by faith, not our own power, not our own wisdom, that we put on, that we clothe ourselves. By faith, we take the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imputed to our account. The heavenly bank account, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and we draw upon it. By faith. By faith in the grace, the sufficient grace of God. We say, God has given it, and I want it. I want to draw from my account. By faith, we put on the whole armor of God. And then it gives us the purpose. And in your outline there, point one, under the second point, putting on the whole armor, God gives us, let me just say a couple of extra things here. The whole armor of God represents God's provision for you, full and complete provision. It represents the security that we have in Him. The armor represents a way to endure the battle, a way to go through the battle and survive. It represents basically your position as it was stated in Ephesians 1 through 3. In Joshua 1, 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Isn't that true? God is with us. Be strong. Do not be afraid. How many times do you hear that in Scripture? Be courageous. Take your boldness by faith in the promises of God. Know that God is with you when He's called you to His purposes, that you can stand by His power and by His grace. Take your hope in Him. Salvation is of God. It belongs to Him. Psalm 138:3 says, On the day that I called, you answered me, and you made me bold with strength in my soul. I like the way it says that. You, God, made me bold with strength in my soul. That's what we need. I want that boldness. I want the strength that comes in the soul, that comes from God. I don't have it. It doesn't come. There's cowardice here, this person. And there's cowardice in the flesh. And you don't believe it? So Peter, think about Peter. Peter said, Lord, I won't deny you. That was a day of evil, wasn't it? See, there's an example. There's an example. Peter wasn't ready. But Peter thought, I can stand. And all the apostles, what did they say to Jesus? Oh, that can't happen. We won't deny you. We'll stand. We're able to do it. We'll be with you. We won't forsake you. But what happened in the evil day? They hightailed it. They were cowards. And so are you. So am I. But for the grace of God, and Peter learned it. The apostles learned it. They learned the realities in the new covenant of Jesus Christ of having His strength within them. And we saw a radical change in the lives of those people. And that's the kind of radical change that God wants in our lives. It's the things that we have been granted. But may we be bold with the strength that it comes in the soul. The purpose for dressing up is to dress for the occasion. Like if you go out on the town, you get dressed up for the occasion. If you go to a wedding, you dress a certain way. If you go to a funeral, you dress a certain way. If you go to battle, you dress a certain way. Put on what's necessary. Put on the things that get you ready for what is going to take place. And that's what Paul wants to impart to these believers. It's necessary and needful for them. And then he gives the purpose there. Number one, to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it says this, it's a prepositional phrase. It says, so that you, and then there's a couple of infinitives there. They're present, passive, that you may be able, okay? And then to stand, that you may be able to stand. So the purpose of putting on the armor is so that you can stand. Dress for the occasion. Dress for the occasion. But you are to stand against the schemes of the devil. To stand means to offer resistance. It is not to not be pushed around. It means faith again in God's power. Now, I want to make an important observation here, that what we're looking at is defensive stance. It's defensive ground. Okay, this is not offensive. And when we get to the most of the armor and the whole armor of God, it's defensive armor. And you say, well, aren't we supposed to go after the devil? We're going to talk about a couple of those things, but I want to make the point here that the idea is to stand the ground, that there's going to be an assault and they'll want to take the ground that has been taken for Jesus Christ. So standing is power. Without armor, we are defenseless. The scripture says, do not fear, but stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. For the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. There's a number of times in Scripture where that type of thing has been stated by prophets or by leaders. But this quote was taken from Moses as the Egyptians were crushing down upon Israel. And Moses looked at them and said, do not fear, but he says, stand. And I believe it's the same military concept that is being spoken of in this passage. To stand here, they were to stand their ground. Hold your ground. Don't turn coward on me. Don't turn tail and run. Stand your ground. Hold this ground. Okay, military idea, and it's a defensive idea. But here, as it was with Moses, Moses was telling them to stand by and see the salvation of the Lord. And that's what we do as believers. The Lord will fight for you. I believe that Paul had that idea. I'm going to go stand before Nero, and Lord's going to fight for me. He's going to have to win that battle. And he took hope in the promises of God. So we're to, the purpose for which we stand is to stand against the schemes of the devil. And it gives us the idea of how we're to take our stance, and it's against the onslaught or the schemes or the strategy. And it's interesting, the word here, methodias, is the idea of a scheme, or it comes from, I guess, where we get our word for method as well. But there's trickery or wiles. The actual meaning of the word means, often in this context, would certainly mean schemes or strategy or wiles. Things which are meant to trick you into submission and into falling. We see this picture in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted, and much like what the Apostle Paul is speaking of here, Jesus was tempted. There was a day of evil when he was tested in the wilderness, and you may remember some of those instances. The scripture tells us that this devil, the devil, is a slanderer. The basic idea of the word means that he is a slanderer or a false accuser. And that's what that particular word means. There are a number of different words that are used in scripture for this person, Satan, and here it's devil or slanderer. But some of the verses in Ephesians 2:2, we find that the devil is the ruler of the air. We find in 1 John 5, verse 19, that he controls the world. It says the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4, 4 says that he is the God of this age. Okay. In Revelation 20, verse 2, it says he deceives the nations. He deceives the nations. In Revelation 12, 9, it says that he deceives the whole world. So he's known as a deceiver, a slanderer, one who has schemes. The point that I'd like to make here is that evil is personal. He's a being. Okay, it's not an impersonal force. And this is important because in your world today, most of what is said or thought about evil has to do with a dualistic worldview that evil is a force. In fact, the popular Star Wars and things that have taken off of that, the Eastern mystical idea is that there's an impersonal force and that you can tap into these forces by using your inner powers. And you can either tap into the evil force or the white force, the good force. This is not a biblical idea of evil. The biblical idea of evil is that Satan was a person. And he rebelled against God. And the idea in Scripture is that evil is the absence of good. Evil is the absence of God. Evil is the absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. And such things are the reality of what Scripture teaches about evil. But you need to understand that evil is a personal thing. That evil is volitionally chosen, that there are activities by not only people that are in rebellion against God, but there are activities and volitional choices that are made by beings, spiritual beings that are unseen, that rebel against God. And that really brings us to the next point in our passage. I'm going to come back to Jesus in the wilderness because there's some great principles there, but we'll be able to do that at a later date or later time as we study this passage. Look at number two in your notes there. It's because the battle is spiritual. Okay, so we are to put on the whole armor to stand against the purpose for that is to stand against the schemes of the devil because there's spiritual battle going on. But the reason is that the battle is spiritual, and therefore we need spiritual armor. The whole armor of God is that which is necessary for God's people. Look at verse 12. It says, finally, because the struggle, or our struggle, is not against flesh and blood, but against, and then it gives this list. I call them the demonic mafia. Okay? So we have a list of the demonic mafia here. But let's look at the first part of this verse. It says, and basically this is the idea of the title for the sermon, be ready for close encounters, that's hand-to-hand combat, on opportune days for the evil one to take you on. And so our struggle is not against flesh and blood. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Says that for the weapons, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What people believe matters. What we think, our ideals and ideas, and those thought wars are essential because the Christian battle is fought on the terms of what we believe. It is not a physical battle. Therefore, Paul didn't raise up an army to fight the Romans or to throw down the very corrupt political leadership that was in the temple in Jerusalem in his day. He approached it from a different perspective, and that is the perspective that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It wasn't against the Jewish authority and leadership. in Jerusalem that Paul was fighting. It's not a physical battle. And if we're going to win victoriously for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to understand that it is a spiritual battle. Okay, let's look then at the rest of this verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so this is the demonic mafia. It's what I call the demonic mafia. It's Satan and his fallen angels. There were a third of them that went with him. They are smart. They're very well administrated. They have position. They have places. They have authority to do things. Satan is the god of this world, and there's activity on their part. They're not inactive. They're very active. And this Paul recognizes as being behind the things that he's having to deal with and the things that the believers at Ephesus will have to deal with. The satanic and fallen angels, sometimes in the scripture called unclean spirits, are listed here. And everything that, you know, some of these terms can be used for people as well. And Paul very well may have been speaking about the actual power or authority behind Nero in Rome during his day. But these are, it's important for you to understand that these are individual, personal beings. They have personality. They think. They plan things. They have deliberate activity and thoughts in regard to overthrowing you. And so we're to stand against them, and this is where the battle is. And we're going to get into it a lot more next time, but let's look quickly at a few of these terms. First of all, against the rulers. In your passage, it says against the rulers. It's the word for head, archos. Now, principality, sometimes it's translated as in King James Version, but it gives the idea of the origin or first cause, rulers. Those that are leaders or rulers, one having a place of primacy or authority and power. And I'm not quite certain as to the levels of these authority, but there are these rulers. And in the next term there are the authorities. The best translation for that is as authorities. Sometimes it's translated powers, and it is in the NAS here. Translated as powers. I would call it authorities because it has to do with beings that have places or position to make decisions and to do certain things. Here the angelic authorities are actually angelic in this passage, but in other places this word and this term is used and it can be human authorities. They have the freedom to act. It means that's what authority means. When you think about like Matthew 28:18, Jesus Christ said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And he's saying, now you go. Well, that's what we mean by authority, the freedom to act. Jesus is saying, I have the freedom to act with the gospel and I'm giving it to you. Go into all the world. And that authority is evidently similar type of idea of authority is what these beings have. They're cosmic or celestial potentates is the idea of authorities there. The next term is an interesting term, world rulers. It's translated world forces, but again, it's personal, so I would translate it rulers or maybe cosmic potentates because the words there, it's a compound word, cosmos, and krateros, so world powers or world potentates, and that word is somewhat related to the other words for power, but these are world powers of this darkness, and this particular phrase has been used for a book that was written, This Present Darkness. That's where the title of that book comes from. because there are these world rulers. And there's a lot of misunderstanding about this, and I've come to the end of our time. I want to spend a little more time with it, so I may come back next week. But part of this present darkness and some of the things that have been written that is that there are rulers of darkness. They exercise authority. Daniel chapter 10 actually teaches us that there are princes over Persia. And Daniel was given this, it's recorded in Scripture, that the angel Gabriel was coming to bring a message to Daniel as he was praying. And this prince over Persia had the strength, he had the power and the authority to withstand Gabriel. Okay, and then the story as it goes is recorded by Daniel. Gabriel actually had to call to Michael, the other archangel. He came and moved him aside so that he could come and deliver the message that God had for Daniel. The point is that there's spiritual struggle with the things that we do. It's why the power of prayer is so important. And I'm going to kind of leave off with this because I want to come back to this idea of territorial demons next week and the rebellion that is involved in this struggle. Because there's a lot of misunderstanding about it. And we want to come back and look at a scriptural perspective, a scriptural viewpoint on demonic things. There's so much garbage out there, the demons of lust and so many things. I want to give you this warning. And just put this in your pipe, smoke it. When people use experiences as truth, that's an automatic red flag. Do not take people's experiences as truth. Go to the Scripture. If you try to deal with some kind of comprehension or understanding of demonic and spiritual beings, they will deceive you. They're smarter than you are. And the only hope that you have of standing and putting on this full armor of God means that your understanding is going to come from Scripture. If you buy into some of the stuff that's going on in the Christian church today, and you start taking all of these ideas about demons over lust and demons over debt and demons over in the rafters and all of this kind of stuff, you're going to get deceived by people's experiences. And I'm not saying that experiences aren't real. I'm just saying that those experiences may be real and they may not be real. They may be deceptive. They may be a scheme of the devil. And you won't know unless you stand firm upon the Scripture. And if you go back to Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, you will find that Jesus answers his temptation from the evil one with the correct interpretation of Scripture. Satan twists it. It's his scheme. Jesus Christ sets it straight, and he gives us that demonstration. And what we have today is a whole world full of people that are embracing ideas that comes from other people's experiences, and they embrace it as being truth. And you're going to get in trouble. And I want to give this church body fair warning that if you embrace these kind of ideas, if you embrace personal experiences as your personal truth, that you will end up getting in trouble. But if you stand firm on the things that God's Word says, you will be firm. You will be there in the full armor of God. And so I'll pick up with some of this next week. And this last phrase, there were the spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. This spiritual wickedness, I believe, is spiritual host. And again, I'll try to come back and touch on that next time. I didn't want to go this far over this morning, but it's such an important message today. I pray that you'll take some of these things, think about them, and we'll come back with some more things from God's Word, hopefully that will ground you and that we will be a people that will walk having put on the full armor of God and being ready for the wicked day, the evil day. When those who hate Jesus Christ and therefore hate you, and they are individuals, they are persons, And it is a battle that, you will at some time or another fight, in sometimes in very intense ways, as the Apostle Paul was. Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace and salvation in Christ and for the truths that are in your word. Equip us with them in such a way that we would walk in a manner worthy of you and that we would not lose any ground, Lord. Help us not to lose ground. And Lord, we pray for the virtues of truthfulness and honesty toward one another and love for one another and unity in this church body and the things that are needful to help us to stand. Help us not to assume things because the evil one takes our assumptions and thoughts about this or that or one thing and another about what people are or they're thinking and twist it, and help us to be loving and kind toward one another and gentle and good, and the fruit of your Spirit abounding in the lives of your people, that the virtues of Jesus Christ might cause us to stand strong, and that we would stand firm in our love for one another and unity as a church body for your purposes and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray and ask in his name. Amen.